Well, let's turn now together in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 32 and verse 1. Genesis 32, verse 1. We'll continue in our series through this wonderful book of the Bible this afternoon. Last week we looked at the final verses of the previous chapter where Jacob was able to obtain freedom from Laban. And this afternoon we'll look at the first 21 verses of the next chapter, chapter 32, which tells us of the beginning of Jacob's return to Canaan, where he anticipates a reunion with his brother Esau. So that's what we'll be looking at today in these verses. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. As I do so, let's give our attention. This is God's holy word. Genesis 32, verses 1 to 21. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape." Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves." And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau my brother meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?' Then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us.'" So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the droves, saying, "In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, 'Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he said, 'I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp." And we'll end the reading of God's word there at verse 21. May the Lord bless his word to us as we look at it together today. Well, yesterday, one of my sons was celebrating his birthday, and after doing so, he asked if I would build one of his birthday presents, a little Lego truck that lights up. And so I grabbed the box and took it out to the dining room table and opened up the box and got out all the little bags that had all the pieces in it. And then I also made sure that I got out the instruction manual. Because while many men do not like to look at an instruction manual, I realized that I would not be able to build that Lego truck, at least not as it looked on the box and as my son wanted it to look, unless I followed those step-by-step instructions. And as you can imagine, as I did that, what happened? I built the truck that I was supposed to build, and he enjoyed it. Well, in our passage this afternoon, we are given step-by-step instructions, if you will, for how to deal with fear in our lives. Because as we'll see today, Jacob's experience with fear in this passage is one that we can identify with and one that we will be able to identify with in our lives. And it's one that we are to learn from and apply to our lives. And so we would do well to follow these instructions in our lives, because while we think we can do it on our own, we will never be able to handle our fears as we should or be delivered from our fears as we would like to be unless we follow the instructions that God has given to us. And so as we look at these verses together this afternoon, this is what God wants you to learn and what He wants you to apply to your life. When you are afraid, remember God's angels, cry out to God in prayer, and take appropriate action. Very simple. It's kind of a step-by-step, as we'll see today. When you are afraid, remember God's angels, cry out to God in prayer, and take appropriate action. And we'll see that as we look here at these verses. So let's see first then, as you can tell on the outline, that you will identify at times with Jacob in his fear. As we saw 2 weeks ago, after having been in a kind of captivity to Laban, his father-in-law, for 20 years, God called Jacob to go back to his homeland of Canaan. And so Jacob and his family fled away from Laban's house and started making their journey. But then as we saw last week, Laban and his men pursued Jacob all the way to the mountains of Gilead. So still not quite yet back in Canaan, but getting closer. And Laban did so because he didn't want them to escape. And yet, as we also saw, by the sovereign grace of God, Jacob and his family were given full and final freedom from Laban, their captor. Well, in our passage this afternoon, we read of the continuance of this journey back to the promised land. And if you look at verse 3, you'll see that upon arriving at the border of Canaan, Jacob did something interesting. He reached out to his brother Esau, and we haven't heard about him for a little while now. So look at verse 3. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. But the question that really should make us ask is, why did Jacob do this? What is going on in Jacob's mind? Is he reaching out to Esau because he had to go through Esau's land to get back to Canaan, or was there another reason for it? Well, if you look again at verse 3, the answer actually, I believe, is given to us in the verse. Because according to the verse, where was Esau living at the time of Jacob's return? He was living in the land of Edom. And here's where I want you to take a minute and open up your outline. It's a little booklet today because I've given you a map. And I thought this would be helpful. I'm sorry it's so small, so I hope you can read it all. But if you look up in the middle on the right, you'll see the words Jabbok River, and right above that it'll say Mahanaim. Right, so more likely than not, that's where Jacob was. He was up in the north. He's coming down to Canaan. He's at the northeastern border of Canaan. Edom, where Esau was, is all the way at the bottom of the map. In fact, it's not even on the map. It's south of the Dead Sea, which you can see at the bottom. And you'll see it says on the right, to Edom, with an arrow pointing straight down. And I think that's helpful, because what it teaches us is that Jacob was not reaching out to Esau because it was a practical necessity. He wasn't reaching out because he had to get through Esau's land or anything like that. It means he had another reason in mind entirely for reaching out to Esau. And when you start to put all the pieces of the puzzle together, it becomes clear that the reason was spiritual in nature. And here's where we need to remember some of the things that we've seen in the past. What has happened to Jacob in the 20 years that he had been away from Canaan, out living with Laban and his family in Haran? He had come to know the Lord. That's a big change. He had come to experience many sanctifying lessons. He had come to learn what it's like to be on the receiving end of being deceived and taken advantage of. And so we have to remember that Jacob now, as he's coming back to Canaan, is not the same man he was when he left Canaan. He's coming back as a new man, as a new creation in Christ, to use Paul's words. And so reaching out to Esau here, I think as we see this throughout the passage, he's not doing it so that he can pass through the land. Esau's nowhere near him. He's doing it so that he could be reconciled to his brother. So they could be reconciled to his brother. And we see that repentant spirit of his in the words he gave to his messengers for them to speak when they would come to Esau. Look at verses 4 and 5. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Jacob was humble in his approach. He referred to Esau as his lord and to himself as Esau's servant. And in addition to that, he made it known that he had great riches. And he wasn't doing that to brag, but rather to show that he was ready and able to make restitution for what he had stolen from Esau in the past. And through those two things, Jacob was hoping that Esau's anger would be removed, that he would find favor in Esau's sight, as we see here, that he would be given grace, that he would be forgiven of his wrongdoings in the past. But Jacob sent his messengers to convey this to Esau rather than do it himself, because he was still unsure of what Esau would do. Remember, the last time we saw Esau, he was going out to kill Jacob because of all the things that Jacob had done to him. This is one of the great reasons why Jacob left Canaan 20 years ago in the first place. And so Jacob is still concerned at this time. He wants to do the right thing, but he's still concerned and he's cautious. Is Jacob going to try to kill him again? Is Esau going to try to kill him again, or would he forgive him and accept him? And sadly, Jacob became even more concerned when the messengers returned and said to him, verse 6, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." As one commentator puts it, no one goes to be reconciled with his brother with 400 men in attendance. This is the number of a militia in those days. And so as we see in verse 7, Jacob became greatly afraid and greatly distressed, because as he was heading to Canaan, it seemed like Esau was coming to get him, that he was still holding on to that grudge and that he was going to put an end to his deceitful brother. And for the Israelites in Moses' day, they would have immediately been able to identify with Jacob in this fear, because they were in the same situation. They were on their way to the promised land of Canaan, and as they were on their way to the promised land of Canaan, they were in a scary situation. They had the trials and the temptations of the wilderness to deal with, and they had the knowledge of antagonistic foes waiting for them in the future. And brothers and sisters, you will be able to identify with Jacob in this fear at times as well. Because as you make your journey to Canaan, which is what you're doing right now as a believer, you too will face fearful situations. When I was a student in college, I went on a mission trip to the Caucasus Mountains in Russia. And in case you don't know where that is, that's in the southern, far southern part of Russia, not that far actually from Iraq. And so this was a place not as you would imagine Russia as being. It was a place where there were not many Americans, to say the least. It was predominantly Muslim, and it was essentially Middle Eastern, though with a little bit of Russian culture mixed in. And generally, that wasn't a problem for me, except for one time, where I went just outside the city limits a little. I was going to find a bookstore, I think, of all things. And as I got off the tram and started walking through the streets to this bookstore, I realized that almost every guy stopped what they were doing and stared at me. And the reason that was so scary is because from the looks on their face, I don't think it was because they had never seen a blonde-haired boy before, though I guess that could have been the case. But their looks seemed to be conveying the fact, you're not welcome here, American. Right. The looks seemed like they hated me, and they wanted me out of that place fast. And I'll tell you, it worked. It got me out of that place pretty fast. But you realize that may seem like an extreme situation, but there may be times when you experience that same kind of fear as Jacob is experiencing here, especially if persecution comes into our lives, where you start to wonder, is that person out to get me? What is going to physically happen to me? But it's not just that we can identify with Jacob. It may be a fear of the unknown. Perhaps when you have to move to a new location. Perhaps when you're given a particular diagnosis from the doctor. It could be a fear of losing something. Maybe losing your job. Maybe losing a relationship. It could be a fear of something bad happening to you. You name it, there are lots of things that you and I can become afraid of. And this is why the Bible, more so than any other command, calls you not to be afraid. Not to be afraid. Because that is such a prevailing part of what it means to be a human being. So Jacob is trying to do the right thing in reaching out to Esau, but he's afraid at the same time, especially when he learned that Esau was coming with 400 men. And God put this in our Bibles because He knows that we can identify and we will be able to identify with Jacob in this fear. And so, with that in mind, then, let us see, secondly, what we're to learn from Jacob's experience with fear. And that is, first off, that we need to remember God's angels. And this is the second point on your outline. So let's go back now and look at verses 1 and 2. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp," and he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So while traveling back to Canaan, Jacob saw the angels of God. They met him on the way, as Moses put it. And given that angels are normally invisible to the human eye, they're spiritual beings, this means Jacob's eyes were opened by God to behold the invisible. For a moment, that is, he was given the opportunity to see what we usually cannot see, the presence of God's angels on earth. And when he saw these angels, he most likely beheld a multitude of them. Because as we see in verse 2, when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And that word camp is often used to speak of an army of soldiers. So most likely, he didn't just see one or two angels. He saw a legion of angels. So many, in fact, that he named the place Mahanaim, which in Hebrew means double camp, because he saw them there being two camps at that time. He had his large family with all of his animals, and then he saw the large legion of angels as well. And yet, while we may think this would have been a perplexing experience for Jacob, we can't forget that this was actually not the first time Jacob's eyes had been opened to see the angels of God. Remember, 20 years earlier, when Jacob was leaving Canaan, he had a vision. And in the vision, he saw the angels of God on a ladder. And I've given you this again to refresh your memory. Genesis 28, verses 10 to 12. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep. Verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And as we saw at the time, the vision was intended to show Jacob that though his brother wanted to kill him, which is exactly what was going on at the time he was given the vision, the angels of God were there with him and they were there for him. And that God would keep his promise to be with Jacob and to protect Jacob and to bring him back through the ministry of his angels. And so you see what's going on here. Now that he's returning to Canaan, and now that he's again having to face the anger of his brother, God reminded him of the angels once more. And he did it for the same reason, that Jacob would know that God was with him, and that God would protect him and bring him back to the land just as he had promised to do so. J.G. Voss puts it like this, that the appearance of angels betokened the near presence and special protection and favor of God. That's what it was to bring to Jacob's mind. And if you think about Israel's situation, when Moses was first writing the book of Genesis, this is exactly what they needed to hear as well, that as they faced fearful situations, God's angels were there with him and would fulfill his promises to them. And through this, brothers and sisters, we are reminded that this is what we need to keep in mind when we are afraid, that God's angels are with us and that God's angels are taking care of us. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all, speaking here of the angels, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Or as we'll sing later in the service, Psalm 91, 10 and 11, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In fact, this is true for all of God's people at all places and at all times. And we talked about this earlier when we looked at Genesis 28, when the apostles were locked in prison. In Acts 5, it was an angel of the Lord who set them free. When Peter was in prison, it was an angel who set him free. When the boat Paul was in was about to sink on its way to Rome, we heard about that this morning, it was an angel who comforted Paul's heart, Acts 27. Right? And the angels were told even ministered to Jesus in his times of distress. When he was in the wilderness, having been tempted by Satan without food, it was an angel who ministered to him, Matthew 4:11. And then later, when Jesus was in turmoil over having to go to the cross, it was an angel who strengthened him Luke 22:42. And that's because this is what angels do. They minister to the people of God, and especially in their times of distress. They give God's comfort. They give God's protection. They give God's strength. Of course, that doesn't mean you'll always know what they're doing, nor does it mean that you'll be given a vision or that your eyes will be opened to see what they're doing. But it means that we need to remember that they're with us. We need to remember what they're doing. And we need to behold it with the eyes of faith. I don't know if you've ever climbed on a rock wall. Some of you younger people may have done this before, but if you're on a high rock wall, by the time you get to the top of it, if you're looking down, it can be a little bit scary, because you realize one slip of the hand, one slip of the foot, and there's a long way down back to the ground. But what is it in those moments of fear that actually keeps you from being as scared as you should be? It's the knowledge that you're also wearing a harness. And so if you do slip off the rock wall, you know the harness is going to hold you up. And so too, when we are afraid in this life, we need to remember that God's given us a harness, as it were. That His angels are there, holding us up, if you will, taking care of us. Alan Ross says, believers can take comfort from the revelation that the angels of God are present. That's why God showed Jacob the angels at this point, and that's why we are told about the angels throughout the Word of God, so that we would be comforted in our times of fear by remembering their presence and God's gracious work in our lives through them. So when we are afraid, we need to remember God's angels. And then with that, as we see thirdly on the outline, when you are afraid, cry out to God in prayer. As we look again at the text, knowing Esau was coming with his 400 men, this is what Jacob did. He prayed. Look at verses 9 to 12. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. This is actually one of the greatest prayers that we are given in all of the Bible. It's a prayer, really, that contains so much for us to learn and apply in our own prayer lives. Commentator Alan Ross says, in both form and content, this prayer makes a significant contribution to our study of prayers. And there are six things I think we need to note from it. I'll go through these briefly. First, notice that it was a prayer with a petition. With a petition. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother. So as he thought about what scared him, Jacob asked the Lord to intervene on his behalf, to rescue him from the one who seemed to be coming towards him in anger, to spare his life. And of course, this is what we need to do in our times of fear. And you'd think that's a no-brainer. Well, of course we should pray. But if you think about it, when was the last time, as you think about the last time you were afraid, I bet you would realize that fear is actually, or praying rather, is often one of the things we don't do when we're afraid. Right? We go to other things. We look to other things to calm us down, whether to people or earthly pleasures. But often prayer in our times of fear can be one of the last things we do. And so here we need to learn from Jacob in realizing that we need to pray with a petition. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then notice second, it was a specific prayer. Right, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. And Jacob was not speaking in generalities. He was speaking in particulars. He wanted deliverance from this particular man with his particular 400 people on this day. And that, too, is important for us to keep in mind, because God wants us to pray specifically. If you study many of the prayers of the Bible, that's what you'll find. So what in particular are you afraid of? What in particular do you need? And so forth. Those are the things to include in our prayers. A third, notice it was an earnest prayer. An earnest prayer. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother. Oh, God of my father. As you read through the prayer, that's quickly the sense that you get, is that Jacob was fervent. He wasn't lazy here. He wasn't going through the motions. He was fully engaged. He was wholeheartedly pleading for the deliverance he needed. And how cold are you and I so often when we go to the Lord in prayer? And yet if we really believe what we're asking for, how fervent we should be. Fourth, notice it was an honest prayer. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. And so Jacob, he gave honest confession of his fears to the Lord. He didn't try to be someone he wasn't. He was an open book before the Lord. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I go to the Lord to pray, I feel like I first have to clean myself up and make sure I'm presentable to the Lord. And yet here we need to realize, just read the Psalms. We need to be open with God. Tell Him our fears. Fifth, notice it was a humble prayer. And I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. And Jacob, as he prayed, he did so realizing he didn't deserve anything from the Lord. He didn't deserve even the least of God's mercies, let alone the promises that God had given to him. And what a good reminder that is for us, that we need to remember God doesn't owe us anything when we pray. We don't deserve a single thing from Him. And so we need to remember our place before Him, that He is the Creator. We are the creation, that He is holy. We are sinful, that He is gracious, and we don't deserve it. And then sixth, notice it was a faithful prayer. And by that, I mean it was a prayer full of faith in God to keep His word. And Jacob began by acknowledging the Lord as the God of the covenant, the God of Abraham, his father, the God of Isaac, his father. And in speaking to the God of the covenant, Jacob made his request on the basis of the promises of the covenant. As he said in verse 9, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. That was God's promise to Jacob, that He would be with him and protect him as he made his way back to Canaan. Or as he said in verses 11 and 12, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Again, one of God's promises to Jacob, that he would live in the land of Canaan with a multitude of children. Something that wouldn't happen unless God delivered him from Esau at the time. And so you see, in making the request, Jacob did so on the basis of God's promises. They were the foundation upon which he built his case for deliverance. And of course, by extension, this is what Israel was to do in their day, and this is what we are to do in our day. Look at a quote that I've given you on your outline from Matthew Henry. He says, "The best we can say to God in prayer is what He has said to us. God's promises, as they are the surest guide of our desires in prayer and furnish us with the best petitions, so they are the firmest ground of our hopes." In other words, when you pray God's promises back to Him, you're praying for things that are according to His will, and as a result, for things that establish your confidence in God to answer your requests. Because His plans His promises are the plans and the purposes that He's certain to fulfill in our lives. And so as we pray God's promises, here are the prayers where we're never going to be disappointed in the end. A couple of nights ago, one of my sons had a nightmare while he was sleeping, one that actually woke him up early in the morning. And so being scared of that nightmare, what do you think he did? He came right into his father's room. He woke me up, didn't matter what time it was, and he said, "Dad, I had a nightmare. Can I crawl in with you?" And of course, I let him do that for a little bit of time. And isn't it interesting that you don't have to teach kids to do this? They realize that when they are scared, there's no question about it. It's in the very fabric of their being that it's only mom and dad, that they are the ones they need to comfort them and to deliver them from their fears. And as the children of God, right, we should have that same exact response when we are afraid. It should be second nature to us that we go straight to the Lord. And as we do so, we follow the pattern given us here in Jacob. We pray with petitions that are specific, earnest, honest, humble, and full of faith in God to keep His word. Matthew Henry again says, times of fear should be times of prayer. Whatever frightens us should drive us to our knees to our God. Because you realize these prayers are well pleasing to God, but also because these prayers are what will be used by God. We'll sing later from Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and what happened? He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. So when you are afraid, cry out to God in prayer. And then as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, when you are afraid, take appropriate action. So let's look again at the text. And here we need to realize finally that Jacob did not just remember the angels and he did not just pray to God, though those things are very important, but he also accompanied those things with action. Now look at verse 7. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. So thinking that Esau and his 400 men were coming to attack him and his family, he made an attempt to defend his family. He divided them into two companies so that if Esau attacked one of them, the other company could run away and escape. And if we think here that Jacob was willingly saying, well, here's the half of my family I don't really care about, and so, you know, here, Esau, you can have them, we have to realize that Jacob and his family didn't stand a chance against Esau and his militia. And so what was he to do? This really was the only thing that he could do, the only defensive action that he could take at the time. And then notice that after he prayed, Jacob also sent a gift of animals to Esau. Verses 13 to 15. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Right, it was a large, generous gift. Altogether, it comprised at least 550 animals. Just wrap your mind around that for a second. Many of which being female, but just with enough males to conceive offspring. So this was a gift, really, that would keep giving for Esau. And then, as we see in verses 16 and following, the animals would be divided into five groups or droves, as the New King James Version puts it. There would be space between each of these groups so that they would meet up with Esau individually over time. And when they finally got to Esau, the servant leading each of those groups would say to Esau that the animals were a gift from his servant Jacob to his lord Esau. And of course, Jacob's intention behind all of this was to progressively soften the heart of Esau towards him. Look at verse 20, the second part. Jacob said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. That was the purpose of the gift, to appease Esau. And that word translated appease is actually the same word that's used elsewhere in the Old Testament to speak of atonement for sins. And that's the idea here, that Jacob hoped the gift would wipe away the anger from Esau's face so that there would be forgiveness and reconciliation between them. And it was so that Jacob would find favor in the eyes of his brother and be accepted by him. And while some would say, well, Jacob here, he's really just trying to buy back Esau's favor. And he's going back to some of his old tricks to do that. But if it's true that Jacob did not have to meet up with Esau in order to get in Canaan, which it is true, then I think we need to understand his actions here as being godly in nature. That he wasn't trying to deceive Esau as he had done in the past, but rather he was humbly repenting of his sins in the past. Put another way, Jacob here was trying to make restitution for what he had earlier stolen from Esau. In fact, in Genesis 33:11, Jacob will refer to this gift as being his blessing. And by that, he didn't mean that he was giving his blessing to Esau, the blessing he had stolen. After all, God is the one who ultimately gave it to him. But rather, he was trying to restore what he had taken from Esau when he stole the blessing. And you see, the point in all of this is that Jacob took appropriate action. He didn't just let go and let God, in other words. He prayed and he worked. As he remembered the angels, as he cried out to God in prayer, he also did what was needed to address the source of his fears, to appease his brother's anger. And as Israel was learning at the same time, this is what God wanted them to do. As they were going to come up against the enemy nations living in Canaan, the ones they were to drive out, their prayers for victory were to be accompanied by their efforts for victory. Now, they were to fight against the enemy as they prayed and remembered the angels. And that's what God calls us to do as well. Yes, He wants us to pray. Yes, He wants us to remember the angels. But He wants you to take action while you do those things. Because the Bible is very clear. God is a God of means. That is to say, He ordinarily works in your life through the ordinary means of life. Through your sweat and your effort. Through your friendships and your doctors. Through your locked doors and healthy meals. Right? This is why God tells you to pray for obedience on the one hand, and at the same time commands you to work hard for obedience. And this is why Jesus says, pray for God to give you your daily bread, but also go to work to get your daily bread. Because the two things are always to go together. Matthew Henry says, when we have prayed to God for any mercy, we must second our prayers with our endeavors. Else, instead of trusting God, we tempt Him. And the idea there is that we're putting Him to the test because He is one who answers our prayers through our actions. Last year, Ann and the boys were walking back from the library to the van that was parked here at the church building. And that was a route that they had taken many times in the past, one that they were familiar with. And so she let our oldest son go ahead and walk ahead of her. But then when she and the others got to the church parking lot and to the van, she realized that he was nowhere to be found. And so what do you think she did in that moment? Yes, she prayed. But she started looking. She started walking all over the neighborhood. She started calling out to the neighbors, especially as the time went on. In fact, she actually called the police at one point. Right? And it's not because prayer is insufficient. It's not because the angels were not there. It's because she knew God expects her to pray and to work. And so she couldn't just sit in the parking lot and pray. She was to go out there and look. And thankfully, through her efforts and through some of the neighbors around here, the son was found and everything was fine. Apparently he had been waiting long enough and figured they weren't coming, so he went back to try to find them and took a wrong turn along the way. But you get the point. We pray and we work. Right? That's the biblical paradigm. And so if you're afraid of losing your job, you work extra hard to preserve it as you pray. If you're afraid of having a heart attack, you take care of yourself. You see a doctor. If you're afraid of someone who may hurt you, you protect yourself and you get out of harm's way. So we remember the angels, we pray, but we also take appropriate action. And that's because as we do these three things, we will see God work in our lives. Even when we're terribly afraid, to comfort us, to protect us, to strengthen us, and to deliver us, just as we'll see in coming weeks that God would do through His efforts here in His life as well. And that's because Jesus Christ, the greater Jacob, when He was here on earth, being ministered to by the angels, crying out to God in prayer, He gave a very generous gift to appease the anger of another person. And of course, you know what that gift was. The gift of Himself, given to satisfy the wrath of God for your sins and for my sins, so that when we would meet up with Him, we would find favor in His sight, and our sins would be wiped away, and we would be accepted into His presence. And believers, you have to remember that having that favor today, that's why you can benefit and you can be comforted as you do these things in your times of fear. So as we see here from Genesis 32, when you are afraid, remember God's angels, cry out to God in prayer, and take appropriate action. And as you do these things, watch for the Lord to work graciously in your life, to comfort you and to strengthen you and to deliver you from all your fears. Amen. Let's pray and let's thank Him for that and ask for His help to do that. Gracious God, we bless Your name. We ask, Lord, that we would be a people who respond to our fearful situations with godly obedience, Lord, that we would take heed to the great lesson You've given us here in the life of Jacob. We know that we can only do this because of Your grace, and we will only be helped as we do it because of Your grace as well. So we bless Your name for that and ask for strength as we go into these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.